Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Rightly the Divine and the Word of Truth, radio show ministry hosted by Stan Wadsworth. The show is an opportunity to study God's Word together through careful inspection and wholesome dialogue. Whether calling in or in listening, we welcome our listeners to prepare their hearts and minds for learning that is for living, according to God's Word. Now let's hear from our host.
Welcome back to this episode of Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. The subject that we have here today is one that's been really controversial, and it's one that I chose to take up because of the way that things were dealt with. By many, I believe that some being Christians and some being simply spectators with an opinion. We're talking about a pastor, John Gray. Pastor Gray formerly had been an associate pastor. I found out based on my research, I didn't even know who Pastor Gray was prior to all of this chatter. But when I did my research, after hearing all of these comments made against this man, I found out that he had been an associate pastor for quite some time under Joel Osteen. And that he had been called by someone that he knew, someone in the ministry that had a church in South Carolina. And the man wanted Pastor Gray to take up the reins, to become the pastor to the church. I forget the name of the church specifically, and I should be shot. But I believe it's called Relentless now. I forget what it was called formerly. Or that could be what it was called formerly. I'm not quite sure. But if you Google Pastor Gray, and many of you probably already heard of him, all of this information will come up. I really didn't go into depth on that because that wasn't my focal point. I want to say as a sidebar before I go any further that I'm not here condoning nor condemning Pastor Gray. I respect Pastor Gray's office as a pastor. The man calls himself a pastor, and it's not for me to determine whether, in fact, he is or is not been called by God to talk about what he's done specifically, how I personally feel about it. What I'm here to talk about is what the Word of God has said in regards to what was done and the how it was treated. So I just want to be clear about that. How I found out about it is Pastor Gray has been trounced on Instagram posts. I mean, you know, trending. He was already trending. I guess that's how he became popular. Pastor Gray was given a show called The Book of John Gray by Oprah, which is, I don't know if it's still aired, but I saw some segments on the video on OWN. And I saw where, you know, he told a story about how, you know, he had told in the congregation he was preaching one time and he had told the individuals that, you know, their blessing was on their cell phone. And he says, lo and behold, he went backstage after he got through and on his cell phone was a message from a producer of the Oprah Winfrey Show requesting that he be give them a call. And he said right away. As he puts it, this is his words, not mine. He ran and sat behind around the church and he couldn't believe it. So anyway, the part where he met Oprah and so forth, that was aired on the video. I did see that. She did endorse this man. She thinks very much of him. She says he's not your standard fire and brimstone preacher. And evidently she does condone who he is and what he's all about. So she gave him a show. And where I pick up on the story is reading, as I was doing my research, because that's some of the things that I do is, you know, digital marketing and so forth. And I happened to come upon this where this man extremely long trends and streams of abuse. This man's character was being maligned enough to be convicted in a court of law. So it struck a chord with me emotionally. So that's what prompted me to go find out who he was and what this was all about. Well, I saw what it was all about, but to find out more about it. And what it all boils down to is that Pastor Gray had an anniversary of 8 years, I believe it was. He presented his wife, I believe it was done online or Instagram, Twitter or something. I'm not quite sure. But it was done online, and he presented her with a Lamborghini Urus. And for any of us that knows anything about a Lamborghini Urus, it has a price tag of $200,000. I've seen one being in the limo business. As a profession. Actually, I drove up on the tarmac when Tyler Perry came in his private plane, and he didn't get in the car with me. Another actor did, but he did get in one of these particular cars. I believe it was the a Bentley. I'm sorry. But anyway, what I did was I Googled the Lamborghini Urus. Nice car, I must add. And from that stemmed all of this abuse. So what I want to talk about specifically is what the Bible says. And the first thing that came to my mind in reading all of this, these accusations and all the fire that was breathed on this man and the cross that he had to bear. And then I actually watched him address this outside of his church. And I could see the pain in his face. And then I could see the fact that he wasn't going to back down to the pushback. I mean, he wasn't going to—he was going to push back to all of this talk. And so, I'm here again to talk about what the Bible says regarding this matter. So, my first thought, biblical thought, as I was trying to say earlier, was that. The Bible talks about not letting our good be thought of as evil. And so, because I, in my mind, I couldn't quite just see why if Pastor Gray, if he were able to afford to be able to bless his wife with such a nice car, why that would be a problem. So that scripture seemed applicable to what I was thinking. So I went to where all that begins. And in Romans, the book of Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul directs us, well, God, through the Apostle Paul, concerning our conduct toward one another in civil things, in civil matters. He gives rules, specific rules on how to manage our different apprehensions about in different things. It seems that the things that he's addressing, well, I read in, you know, church history and reading in contextually doing my research, it doesn't seem it would. Paul was addressing things that had happened in the Roman church. And he wanted to set the record straight to that particular church, a church that he was the overseer of. Well, I don't know if he was the direct overseer at that time. I think he had placed some people in place, but he certainly had been one of the ones to help begin that particular church. So Paul, the great apostle, writes back concerning the issues and in these Roman scriptures 13 and 14 and others. And apparently, based off of what Paul was talking about and what the Word of God says, these things are still amiss in the New Testament church of today. In the Roman church to who Paul was writing, there was a difference among them about the distinction of eating certain types of meats that had been sacrificed, that had been used for sacrifice, laid on the altar, and then had been, if you know anything about the history, a lot of these meats were being taken back because they weren't spoiled. They had been slaughtered up, but they were still whole meats. And the one that hadn't been burned would be sold in the marketplace. And so there were those that had a distinction and certain opinions about that. And then there were those that were had opinions about certain religious days and, you know, Sabbath keeping and things of that nature. And because these particular scriptures have always resonated with me when in dealing with the Christian church of which I belong, I really wanted to go there. I wanted to go there and mirror God's word against what's transpired here. So, just as a little history, some of the members of the Christian church at Rome were originally Gentiles, meaning, I don't mean to sound condescending, but meaning non-Christians. They had been converted by the Jews that had been converted from Judaism to Christianity. So some of the members of the Christian church at Rome were originally Gentiles, and other of them were originally Jews. The Jews had been trained up in the observance of ceremonial appointments, the touching of meats or not the touching of and certain meats. And from days as far back as the Levitical days where these things were instituted. This type of tradition, and my quote fingers are up, had been bred in them, and in their minds it could hardly be ignored. Even after they had became Christians, meaning professed Christ and being trained in a new way, a freer way, especially with some of them who were not so easily weaned from what they had long been wedded to. And I think about the Pharisees, who Jesus was so much against, and how they had traditions that were stemmed from old, from the Old Testament. That distinction between those things that were instituted in the Old Testament and the New Testament liberty that some Christians have and don't, not some Christians, all Christians have, that don't, some of the things are not applicable to us, is more than, it's more than this conversation can bear. So I'm not going to go into depth about that because that'll sidebar us a little bit and get us off into something that I didn't intend. I'm just saying that, the Pharisees were even so concerned about the Sabbath that, I always want to say that people couldn't pass gas. They couldn't walk a certain distance. If they did and they were carrying something, they had to put it down. And, they were using loopholes, basically. But they had put such constraints on the people that Jesus said that they couldn't bear. So that was the Jewish group. And then in opposition to them, was the Gentile group. And this group were predominantly, a lot of them were people from philosophical backgrounds. During those days you had, Aristotle and Socrates and people like that. And that was the way of thinking in those days. Even though Socrates and others, their philosophical teachings were had a lot of intertwining with even what today would be considered Christian moralistic principles, still, they were a lot of philosophy. They didn't have the absolute truth foundation that the Bible has. So they were philosophy and, like basically opinion based on this and mix it up with a little bit of that. And so the Gentile group came from that type of background, and the which there was liberty and freedom in. And then the Jews, of course, came from the background of the strong religious traditions. So the Apostle Peter, because there's nothing unique about this, was guilty of the same thing, actually. In the book of Acts, in Acts 10 and 28, if I'm not mistaken, I should have kept it, but let me go to my Bible here. Okay, I did mark the page. Let me just read it to you for a minute because it's really interesting. In Acts 10, as we talk about Peter and who it went to a man named Cornelius' house, who was in the army, to simplify things. He was a devout man and he feared God. He was praying, and then there was a vision shown to him. And then to fast forward, Peter was sent over to him, and then And then when Peter there, he arrived and he went, as they customarily did, he went up to the rooftop to pray about the 6 hours, the Bible says. He fell into a trance, and I'm reading from the Bible now, saw the heavens open up and an object like a green sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to earth. In it, listen to this, were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord." So that must have been the Lord speaking to him. "For I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Now, Peter had been obviously trained and schooled on the Old Testament himself, and at least knew it, and knew that that Jews didn't eat these particular things. So, and then the voice spoke to him a second time. And it said, and I'm reading from the Bible, verse 15 of chapter 10, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And this was done three times, and the object, the vision he had, was taken up into heaven again. Now, Peter himself, the great apostle, another great apostle, was of this thinking too. And it goes on to say that Paul wrote that he had to rebuke him concerning that, because when he did eat these things, begin to eat these things, after he got that understanding, and then when Paul and the other leaders of the church had come to see how he was doing, he didn't need him anymore. And so Peter had to rebuke him, it says, the Bible says, to his face. So this is not something that's just specific to the people in Rome type of, you know, division regarding things that are traditionally done, what people believe are traditionally correct, and others believe that there's freedom in these things and that they're not applicable if they're done within the confines of the Word of God, are even issues that we have today. So Romans goes on to tell us that there's a, in my Bible, when it starts out on 14, verse chapter 14 is called the Law of Liberty. And so it talks about the weak and the strong Christian. And so there was what we the Bible could classify as a weak Christian. And the weak Christian was dissatisfied with the liberties that the others had taken. And they thought that they were inclined to think that the meats were forbidden by the law and should remain unclean. And then there were those who the Bible calls the strong. These are called weak and strong in faith now, and knew their Christian liberty, and according to what I just read to you that God had said, they paid attention to that, and they felt there was nothing wrong with eating this particular meat. So you have a group that is traditionally sticking to what they've been taught all along, and a new group that is adhering to the liberties that Christ has described and saying, yeah, we subscribe to that. Now, the strong despise the weak, I guess considering them weak, whereas they should have pitied them and helped them and afforded them meek and friendly instructions. But instead, they trampled upon them as silly and humorous and superstitious. And I'm saying all this because it's obvious because of the way Paul is talking. Now, the Bible doesn't say what I just told you specifically, but obviously based off of Paul's response, whatever he had heard or had been written, because a lot of times things were written and sent to the leaders and then they would either write or come and address them, whatever had been said, what you would get out of that, you can confer from that, is that this is how they felt. So this is conjecture, and this is, you know, what I interpret from that, but you can make your own interpretation once you read it. And those who were weak, they didn't use the Christian liberty. The strong despised the weak, and the weak, they didn't use their Christian liberty, and they judged and censored the strong as if they were loose Christians and, you know, and carnal professors that didn't care what they did. The point that I'm trying to make in all this is that the those who are weak, the Bible says, must be received. And those who are strong must by no means despise the weak. Nor are those who are weak to judge the strong. Weak and strong Christians, and we're talking in faith, not physicality, are brothers and sisters in Christ. But we're not each other's servants. This kind of rash judging and scolding is not something that we have the privilege nor the right to do. In judging and brutally censoring our brothers, we're meddling with things that don't belong to us. We have enough work to do at home. And if we just need to be judging something, then why not we just exercise our minds to judge our own hearts and our own ways so that, like the Bible, like Paul instructs us in Corinthians, to examine ourselves, to make sure that we are in fact living according to the Word of God. In verse 12, to just reinforce what I just said, in verse 12 of 14, I believe it is, verse 12, yeah. The Bible says that, so then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of your brother or sister. I'm going somewhere with all of this. Okay. As an example, because, you know, we're all supposed to be being transformed into the image of Christ. As an example, and I don't say that lightly, but as an example, didn't Christ deny himself for his brothers and even die for them? So who are we not to deny ourselves too? We can't control other people's tongues from speaking badly about us. Jesus couldn't. Well, he didn't put it like that. The Bible says that he never sinned. But yet instead he was talked about miserably. As a matter of fact, the majority of people that followed Jesus eventually walked away, even some of his family members. So we can't keep each other's people from talking about us badly, but we must not give them an occasion. We must deny ourselves in many cases what we may lawfully do. When our doing it may hurt our good name. Our good often becomes evil spoken of because we use lawful things in an uncharitable and selfish way. And I'm just summing up what the Bible says. But what I'm saying is what I believe this is what Pastor Gray is guilty of. I believe that Pastor Gray is not guilty of wanting to bless his wife. I believe that he's guilty of a strict adherence to Scripture, which caused the good, and yes, it is good to bless your spouse, even materialistically, the good that he did for his wife to be able to be perceived as evil. I just want to add that as many of the individuals who came against Pastor Gray, who use the multitudes of poor, because in the trending, a lot of the topic was there's so many poor people in this world, and you know, how can you buy a $200,000 car when there's so many poor people that you could be helping? And they're implying, if you ask me, is that Pastor Gray's taking church money, tithes and offerings, that probably a great many of these people aren't giving anyway, even if they go to the church, not wholesomely anyway, not in any kind of abundance, but yet and still they're concerned about the poor. And so Pastor Gray is being trounced because he spent $200,000 of what they are kind of alleging that, or at least implying, that came from church money. anyone that would think that is already imposed an indictment against Pastor Gray. Pastor Gray did go on online. I saw that and said, you know, and boldly that, you know, he had been given a show by Oprah. We don't know what, you know, his compensation was for that. He, in fact, produced the show, that he had written books, and that he had other streams of personal income that had put him in a position to be able to financially do this thing. He went on further to say that the men, the role models in his family, a great many of them did not do right by their wives, and that he said that he was a husband first and a pastor second. I'm not even going to question the order of that, but what I do know is that your first and primary ministry is your family, your wife and your children, or your husband and your children. So I just think that, you know, that what Pastor Gray is guilty of, if anything, because we're all talking about it, and even me voicing my opinion, but we don't know. The majority of us don't know Pastor Gray personally. We don't know his financial situation. We don't know. But what we're doing is voicing our opinions, and it's not being based off of what the Bible says. It's being based off of, I think. And that's what a great many of us do. And when people do that to me, I ask them, you believe or you think based on what? And if it's not based on something concerning the Word of God, then in my eyes, it doesn't hold much weight. It's like a house that's built without a foundation, that it'll fall. So Pastor Gray has been, in my mind, when I look at the whole thing from the outside looking in, he's been actually guilty of allowing his good to be deemed as evil. Perhaps it was a bad judgment call. Maybe he shouldn't have bought, for these reasons, his wife such an elaborate car. Simply because scripture says don't let your good, because again, I don't see anything wrong with blessing your wife. When I was married, if I could have blessed my wife with a $200,000 car, I'd have probably done it too. So I don't think in and of itself that's evil, but I believe the perception and the evil of people's hearts and minds, Satan can use this to incite people against us and make these things seem like they're wrong, seem like they're not biblical, when in fact they were. So because God knows the heart of man, he spoke about these things even back 2,000 years ago in Scripture to give us the accurate way, the truthful way to look at these things and to present these things and how we should, you know, conduct our lives. So, Pastor Gray, if you ever hear this message, I just want you to know, brother, that, you know, my heart dances for you, that you were able to bless your wife with this car. I think that it was a bad move, according to Scripture, not according to Stan, and it caused you all of this backlash. Where I got some strength from, and I was elated, that the church, and I saw a great many of the members, and he addressed this in his church, in his congregation, it's God's church, and his congregants, they stood by him. And I read some of their trends and things they said on Twitter and Instagram. And, you know, I really applaud them for that. That means they think a lot of him and even have a good grasp on Scripture itself. So I just want to leave you guys with this, some food for thought for those who have opposed him. Even if you were thoroughly convinced in your mind that Pastor Gray was sinful in purchasing such an extravagant gift for his wife, biblically speaking, aren't we equally as aware that to publicly and brutally malign the character of another is equally as sinful? So that's like the pot talking about the kettle, but yet and still we're talking about matters of Christ. So I just want us all to be careful to how we speak, and also to study Scripture like God has instructed us to do, so that we can rightly divide the Word of God and not go about willy-nilly saying things that actually have no biblical substance. Lord, I just pray that those that would have ears to hear and hearts that you would touch would hear and understand these things and know the error of their ways, whether it be Pastor Gray or the many people that have jumped on him for whatever their motives have been for buying his wife a car. And I ask these things, I do in Jesus' name. Amen.